Well, good morning. Thankful we can come together this cold morning and worship the Lord. We're blessed to have Rick and Lynn with us this morning, and our visitors, we're certainly thankful that you can be with us as we proceed today. And then Brother John will have our class prayer, and we'll turn it over to Brother Rick for our class.
Dearest Lord God, our Heavenly Father, we bow before you at this time, thinking of how wonderful you are, how great you are, how magnificent a creator you have been, loving and kind. And Lord, we just come here today to worship you and to sing these songs of praise and to remember our Lord and Savior Jesus in communion. Father, we thankful for those that could get out today. We pray for those that are not able to, for whatever reason, for illness or disability or whatever. And we're just thankful that we're able to be here and challenging of the weather as it is. Father, we pray for those that are mourning the loss of our brother David, that you will receive him and take him home where we all want to be. Yes, we all want to be going that way someday. Be with our class today as we hear the word of God taught, and may we be encouraged by it and strengthened by it. We pray everything in the name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen.
It's great to be with you here this morning. Appreciate the presence of each one. I was just thinking about David while John was praying. Always want to call you Phil. While John was praying, I was thinking about David, who passed on about 4:30 this morning. I remember when he had his transplant, heart transplant, about 11 years ago. I saw him in the hospital right before, and he said, "I can't lose." I said, "What do you mean?" He said, "I'm either going to wake up and see Barbara, or I'm going to wake up and see the Lord. So I can't lose." And I verily believe that this morning he woke up and saw the Lord. So, good passage to our brother, and we can hope for an equally successful passage, and it won't be very long. This morning I want to talk about something that's, well, I guess nothing is completely unrelated to what we were just talking about. God's plan for us, he made this world, and I'd like to touch on the idea of why our earth that we live on appears to be so very old. Why do some of our scientific dating methods show an earth that can be measured in millions or even billions of years of age? And is there a way to reconcile this with the young earth that the Bible talks about? It's true that a minority, actually, of our scientific dating methods indicate an old earth. But I do believe that we can reconcile this with the biblical teaching of a young earth. And one of the keys to this, and it's only one, but one key to it, is what we might call apparent age. I'll just put that on the board. Apparent age. This is really a rather simple concept. It means that things can appear to be a different age than they are. And if you allow for creation, then this is a mandatory thing. For example, how old was Adam 2 seconds after God created him? The Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being at that instant. 2 seconds after that, how old was Adam? Well, the literal answer to that is in the question. He was 2 seconds old. But how old did he appear to be? We don't know precisely. Did he appear to be 20, 25, 30 years old? But he didn't look like he was 2 seconds old. And that's the key. That's apparent age. God commanded Adam and Eve to reproduce. They weren't created as babies. They were full-grown, mature adults, as were the plants and the animals, all told that they were going to reproduce after their kind. They were mature, and they were placed on a mature earth. When God surveyed his work at the end of the creation week, he said, "It is very good." And the Hebrew superlative is used there. It was complete, perfect. It was the idea that it doesn't get any better than this, the best of all possible worlds. In 1 Corinthians 14, we're told that God is not the author of confusion, he's the author of order. I don't think he would place his mature living creatures on an immature earth, because he made this earth to be inhabited. Isaiah 45 verse 18 says that he made it to be inhabited, and that's what he did with it. At the end of the creation week, the fish were swimming in the water, the birds were flying in the air, the trees were growing. Adam and Eve were full-grown adults capable of reproducing themselves, but it was all just a few days old. Somebody imagine God sending Adam out to survey the creation, and Adam goes out and looks at everything that's going on, comes back and reports to God and says, "Father, I don't mean any disrespect, but I'm afraid this whole thing's a lot older than you think it is." It sure would have looked that way to any human eyes that saw it. It didn't look like it had been all created in the preceding 6 days, when, in fact, it had. And that's what we mean by apparent age. And it's a consistent idea throughout the Bible. Many of the miracles exhibit apparent age because they have to. That's what made them a miracle. When Jesus took 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, and he created enough food out of that to feed 5,000 men plus whatever women and children were there, these barley loaves and fish that he kept passing out to the people had the appearance of age. They looked like they'd gone through the whole process of growing up as a fish or being raised as barley, being ground into flour and baked into bread. They all looked like they'd gone through that process when, in fact, they had not. Same thing with the water into wine, Jesus' first miracle. The wine that Jesus served that he made out of water looked like it had gone through the whole process of being grapes and being mashed and going through whatever process the wine had gone through. That's apparent age. It looks like that something had happened that hadn't actually happened. It looked as if the bread, the fish, the wine had all gone through these stages of processes to get where they were. But yet they'd gone through none of those stages. Miracles often exhibited apparent age. So, when scientists go out to measure the earth, they use methods that are based on evolutionary assumptions. There's always a bunch of assumptions. The major assumption is what we call uniformitarianism, which means that the assumption is that the present is the key to the past. Whatever processes are going on right now, the assumption is that these processes have always been going on at the same rate of speed that they're occurring right now. Therefore, you look at a little bit during your lifetime, and you see it took this long, so you extrapolate that back over however many years, and you say it's this old because this process has always taken that long. That's an assumption. We don't know that that process has always taken that long. But the assumption is that these present processes have always gone on at the same standard detectable process rate. And, you know, I know a physics teacher lives not too far from here. He teaches high school physics, and he says once in a while, he says this to his classes, "Oh, that we Christians would have as much faith in God as the evolutionists have in their theory." Because it is based on faith. It is This right here is a faith-based religion, just like the Christian faith is. The assumption is that uniformitarianism is correct, and they take this rate and go out and look at the earth as it is now. Using that as a yardstick, they measure the age of the earth. But this rate cannot possibly take into account the idea of apparent age. It can't take into account the idea of a global universal flood or related catastrophic issues like that. The assumption is that it's all the correct ideas in uniformitarianism, and then using that assumption, which is false, we'll go measure the earth. So it's little wonder that we come up with a date for the earth that is totally wrong. Sometimes people will say, wouldn't it make God a little deceptive? Wouldn't it make God a little sneaky or tricky or deceitful if he went around making things look older than they really are? But the converse question is that we can't really level that question at God when we remember that God plainly told us what he did in the first and second chapters of Genesis. It's not like God did something and quietly left us in the dark to figure it out. He told us what he did. Wouldn't it make God a little deceitful and dishonest if he told us he did it in 6 days when in fact he did not? To suggest that God is deceitful when he made things with apparent age just won't work, especially when we note that he plainly told us what he did. A lot of people don't like the idea of apparent age, but if we want to get around it, we need to establish, considering what the Bible says, a scenario that does not require apparent age. Suppose that God had made Adam and Eve as babies and just gently let them out down to the earth, hoping that they would make it all right. How could God make a baby that didn't look like it had gone through a 9-month gestation process? So even if he'd made them babies, we'd still face the issue of apparent age. How do you make a rock that doesn't look like it's as old as the hills and just as dusty? You can't. You have a rock, it looks like it's been around a long time. Even if we back this down and let God make just one tiny atom, and we're going to evolve everything out of one atom, how are you going to make an atom that doesn't look like the protons, the electrons, the neutrons had been there many years prior to that time? If we allow God to create anything at all by fiat, by divine creation, instantaneously, as the Bible plainly says he did, then there's no way around this concept of apparent age. And I suggest to you that we don't need to find our way around the idea of apparent age. There's nothing wrong with that idea. The only problem with it is it's not a measurable phenomenon. It takes the geochronometers away from the evolutionists, removes from them the measuring sticks that they want to use with absoluteness. But it does help explain why some of the dating methods show millions or even billions of years. I tell you, they're all based on assumptions. They're all based on several assumptions, whether it's carbon-14 dating or potassium-argon dating or the uranium-lead dating, uranium to lead. They're all based on assumptions that the amount of lead that's in that rock, that none of that was lead before the uranium started to deteriorate and so forth. All kinds of assumptions are based on, the numbers they come up with are all based on a variety of assumptions. There was an interesting example of this back in the early 1960s when an island off the coast of Greenland and Iceland was being newly formed. They called this island Surtsey. It was formed by a volcano beneath the sea. And it formed in 2 years. And the head of Iceland's geological expedition team stood on the bank of his own country and literally watched in the distant ocean this brand new island forming. And when they finally stepped onto this island for the first time, the head of Iceland's geological team said, "If I hadn't stood and watched this island being formed with my own eyes, you would never have convinced me that this island is now just 2 years old." Why? Because it was already growing abundant life out of that volcanic soil. But it dated as millions of years old. Just scientifically speaking, there are many times when things appear to be much older than they really are. So the idea of apparent age is a biblically sound idea. We got some concept of this when Mount St. Helens exploded out in the great northwest of our own country back in 1980. On May 18th, 1980, many of you will remember, Mount St. Helens, a volcano in Washington state, exploded. There was a release of steam that was equivalent to 20 million tons of TNT. The energy released was roughly equivalent to 20,000 atomic bombs, like as were used at Hiroshima and Nagasaki during World War II. And in 1986 then, a few years after this explosion, it was reported that new strata over 600 feet thick had formed at Mount St. Helens just since 1980. That's an average of 100 feet per year. One deposit occurred with 25 feet in less than one day. On March the 19th, 1982, there was formed what was called the Little Grand Canyon, formed in one day, a canyon 140 feet deep. It was like a 1/40th scale model of the big Grand Canyon that we have in Arizona. The idea that the Great Grand Canyon in Arizona could have been catastrophically caused by the tremendous amount of water in the flood has been poo-pooed for years. But yet we saw the equivalent of that happening on a minor scale up in Washington state just during the lifetime of many of us who are here. Much quicker than the supposed 10 million years that are argued by the evolutionists. I think time has been made into the God. If you add enough time, it's possible to believe that anything could occur. You just keep adding more time until you can believe it. It's like Alice in Wonderland. Alice was talking to the Queen, and Alice says, well, you can't believe impossible things. But the Queen said, well, when I was your age, I did it for half an hour every day. Of course you can believe impossible things. Sometimes I believed as many as 6 impossible things before breakfast. So it is possible to believe impossible things, especially if it's in the zeitgeist, if it's in the spirit of the age, if the scientists believe it, everybody talks that way. It's the same as believing in Jupiter and Juno 2,000 years ago. Most everybody believed in it, and so you sort of believed in it too. Same thing we've got going on now. I'll give you an example of this type of thing and why these huge ages for our universe just cannot be right. Every year, meteors of various sizes crash into the atmosphere of both the Earth and the Moon, and they form dust then that settles down on the surface of both the Earth and the Moon. Now, on the Earth, you've got wind and other things moving the dust around, this meteoric dust. But on the surface of the Moon, you don't have an atmosphere there that would cause anything to happen to that dust. So it just comes down and down and down and settles on the surface of the Moon. And if the Moon is 5 billion years old, as our Earth is supposed to be, then there should be a layer of meteoric dust on the surface of the Moon that's so thick that you can't cope with it. In fact, the atheistic writer Isaac Asimov, before we landed on the Moon in 1969, which also many of us can remember, he said there's going to be so deep dust there that our explorer is just going to sink into it and never be heard from again. There was a lot of concern about this. He predicted dust at least 50 feet deep on the surface of the Moon because it's been there so long. It's been collecting. It's like dust in your house, you know. It just gets thicker and thicker if you don't wipe it away. 50 feet of dust on the surface of the Moon, anything you land on there is just going to sink down into it. There was a big fear of that in 1969 when we sent people up there. And we found that the Moon only had a few centimeters of dust when our people walked on it. What does that tell you? It hasn't been there as long collecting dust as we had been taught in school to believe that it was. The Moon, the Earth, these are relatively young. So, if we think this way, then the next question becomes, how old is the Earth? The common guess in our time is around 5 billion, although this number keeps changing. I'm not even going to put it on the board at this point because the number keeps changing. Since the days of Darwin, when the evolutionary theory really began to pick up speed, the age of the Earth in the scientific mind has been increasing. It's been doubling just every few years. Every 15 or 20 years, the age doubles as we find more and more complexity, and we need more time to evolve that complexity. The age of the Earth has been doubling every 15 or 20 years. That ought to be a major red flag right there that we really don't know. The Bible does give us some hints about the approximate age of the Earth. First thing, and we put this together as a mosaic, in Mark chapter 10, verse 6, the Lord said, "From the beginning of the creation, God made them male and female." The word beginning there means the commencement, the start of it, the whole of the creation. He indicates that man has been there from the beginning. That's important because while the earth is 5 billion years old, according to the evolutionary theory, man has only been around for 3 million years. That's a tiny fraction of the history of the earth, according to these theories. But the Bible says that man has been here since the beginning. If anybody had a right to comment on this, it was Jesus, since he was there doing the creating in the first place. Romans 1:20 and 21 says that the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. Since the creation of the world, these things are clearly seen and perceived. This is a word used of human intelligence. They are perceived by the things that are made. Another verse, Romans chapter 5, verse 12 through 14. By one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. This happened very early in the history of the world. not in the last 3 million years out of a 5 billion year existence. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 45. The first man, Adam, is spoken of there, was made a living soul. Eve was the first woman, according to 1 Timothy 2:13. Adam was first formed, then Eve. So they were the first couple. So if we can find out how long it's been since Adam and Eve were around, we also know then the age of the earth. If you go from our time, from us sitting here today back to the time of Jesus, we have a 2,000-year period of time. And nobody disputes that. Our own calendar indicates this. We're in the year 2025. It's been about 2,000 years since the beginning of the life of Jesus. So from us back, there's no dispute concerning that. From the time of Jesus back to the time of Abraham, also another 2,000 years, and nobody disputes that. Abraham lived from 1950 B.C., somewhere in that era of time. So 2,000 years. The only thing at issue here is, how far is it from Abraham back to Adam? Because if we can get back to Adam, we're within 6 days of the beginning of it all, according to the Bible. So how far is it? Well, we have chronologies because not only do we have lineages in Genesis chapter 5 and Genesis 11, but we also have the age that the father was at the time his son was born, almost as if we're supposed to be able to use these to count time to a certain extent. Genesis 5 and 11 are very important here. Luke chapter 3 is important as well. The age of the father at the time of a son's birth is given. Luke gives us 55 generations between Jesus and Abraham. Matthew gives us 42, but we know he's using an abbreviated chronology in order for people to be able to remember it better. But we don't have any reason to assume that we have gaps in these chronologies. Jesus back to Abraham is 55 generations with no gaps that I can prove, no gaps that I know of. Just as if we were intended to be able to count the time that was passing at this time. In fact, in the book of Jude, the 7th verse of the book of Jude, or the 14th verse of the book of Jude, he talks about 7 generations. Enoch, the 7th from Adam, he says. And when we look back at Genesis chapter 5, we see, sure enough, Enoch is the 7th from Adam. Adam, Seth, Enos, Cainan, Mahalalel, Jared, Enoch. Enoch is number 7. So the same thing we have in Genesis 5 is the same thing we have late in the New Testament, that Enoch is the 7th from Adam. So therefore, we only have 13 generations left that could possibly have any gaps there. And you're not going to squeeze 3 million years for the history of man into those 13 generations. That would be over 290,000 years in between each generation. That's not a genealogy. It's a gapiology if you have almost 300,000 years between each generation there. It just don't work. And remember when we think about these things that the Bible has always said what it says right now. Science keeps on changing and changing and changing. That's the nature of science. You test a hypothesis, you alter your hypothesis based on the experiments you've done. Science is supposed to change. Its conclusions are supposed to be tentative. But the Bible never has changed. The Bible never is going to change. It's the solid rock, as Gladstone called it, the impregnable rock of Holy Scripture. What it says is what goes. People try to squeeze extra time into the creation days themselves. I don't think that works either. How long were the days of Genesis chapter 1? By the way, from Abraham back to Adam is another 2,000 years. So we come up with a young age for the history of the earth, about 6,000 years. And if you mention this on most university campuses, they'll try to laugh you off the campus. But nobody can disprove that. None of us were back there. We have eyewitness testimony from Jesus Christ. It's really a question of whose testimony you're going to accept. People that keep changing all the time or somebody who was there doing the creating. In verse 14 of the first chapter of Genesis, we're told that the sun, moon, and stars would be for signs, for seasons, for days, and for years. You're not going to have a creation day in Genesis 1 that's 1 million years long if they're going to be for signs, seasons, days, and years. How do you have a creation day that's 1 million years long If you create plants on the third day and they need photosynthesis from the sun that's created on the fourth day, if they have to wait a million years for the sun, all the plants are going to die. How do you have the plants created on the third day and the insects not created till the fifth day if that's 2 million years? They got to have pollination from the insects. Everything that God created works together. So we do a lot better if we just take the narrative portions of the Bible in a literal manner. This works. It works very well that God created the earth in 6 24-hour days. He could have done it by snapping his fingers and not used 6 days at all. He chose to do it over 6 days, and then he told us what he had done. There's no scientific evidence that's inconsistent with a 6,000-year-old earth. None. I don't care what anybody tells you. They're not going to be able to document it and prove it. Anything they're saying contrary to the Bible is based on assumptions. This is very important because if we can't trust the first page of our Bible, what else in our Bible can we not trust? What else in it ought to be in question if we can't trust page number one? A lot of people at this point would ask about the dinosaurs. How do we as Bible believers deal with the dinosaurs? We're told by the evolutionists that the dinosaurs appeared on the earth about 165 or 170 million years ago, and that they became extinct for reasons unknown about 65 or 70 million years ago. So they were here for 100 million years, but they disappeared at the latest 62 million years ago. And man, remember, has only been here for 3 million years. Therefore, 62 million years or 59 million years separate the people from the dinosaurs. We have a whole culture in our country based on ideas about the dinosaurs, cartoons, movies, that create an interest in children. And I can remember this has been going on a long time. I used to open up a box of Wheaties that my mother had brought home from the store, and there was a little green brontosaurus with a big body and a big long neck and a little tiny head on the end of that neck, and I would play with that brontosaurus while I ate Wheaties. Lots of fun. The place that the evolutionist and the creationist part company is, when did the dinosaurs exist? We don't question that they existed. Their bones fill our museums. We've found dinosaur bones on all 7 continents. There's no reason to question that they exist. But the word dinosaur, which means terrible lizard, has only been used since about the 1840s. Prior to that, these were just regarded as either amphibious or as reptiles that were large. Reptiles, in general, as you know, grow as long as they live. Man lived longer before the flood than he lives now. It seems that the other creatures probably lived longer before the flood, too, than they live now. So as long as a lizard could keep on eating, it kept on growing. Maybe that's one reason why some of them were so big. There's a fascinating passage in Exodus chapter 20, verse 11, that says, and this is in the middle of God giving the Ten Commandments, when he's talking about the Sabbath day, he does something that he rarely does in Scripture, and that's to give a reason for a commandment. He gave the commandment to the Israelites, remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy, but he says, for God created everything in 6 days. And the whole host of them, everything on the earth, the water, and the sky, he created in 6 days. And he gave the Israelites that reason for keeping the Sabbath day. God rested on the Sabbath day after the creation week. You, as the people of God, the Israelites, should keep the seventh day too. He said, God doesn't have to give reasons, but in that case, he did. He didn't leave anything out. The heaven, the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, God created in 6 days. Man was created on day 6. The animals were created on days 5 and 6. So how much time could have separated man from the dinosaurs as far as the Bible goes? One day at the most. Dinosaurs and people were contemporaries. And we have evidence that that is true. Job chapter 40, verses 15 through 24. I'm not going to take the time to read all of that, but it's talking about a creature known as the behemoth, which was a large creature. Job is, in this passage, being asked a series of questions. by God, because Job has gotten just a bit sassy, a little bit irreverent with God. So God asked him, beginning in chapter 38, a series of 84 questions to help Job understand who God was and who Job was. We need to know the difference there. So he asked him about the behemoth. I'll read just a little of it, beginning in Job 40, verse 15. "Behold now, behemoth, which I made with thee," that is, with man, "he eateth grass as an ox. Lo now, his strength is in his loins, his force is in the navel of his belly. He moveth his tail like a cedar. The sinews of his stones are wrapped together. His bones are as strong as pieces of brass. His bones are like bars of brass. He is the chief of the ways of God. He that made him can make his sword approach unto him." And I'll just stop reading there, although there is more to it. He starts this series of questions asking Job, "Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? You weren't around. I was. Let me tell you about what I have created." And he goes through a lot of biological, geological, and other scientific questions in this series over that carries over several chapters. These kinds of questions. God got his point across to Job very well. And this particular creature that's translated here as the behemoth is what God was directing Job's attention to. Some marginal suggestions say that this was a hippopotamus. Hippopotamus does not fit the description. This behemoth had a tail like a cedar tree. A hippopotamus has a little stub on the back of a 2.5-ton hippo. Some marginal suggestions say an elephant. But an elephant doesn't have a tail like a cedar tree either. Has a little rope-like tail. As the blind men who approached the elephant, the one that got a hold of the tail said, "The elephant's like a rope." You remember that poem. Anyway, a hippopotamus, elephant, that does not fit what is said about this. Everybody knows what a cedar tree is. We see them growing in cemeteries and elsewhere. This creature, whatever it was, is called here the chief of the ways of God. The Brachiosaurus weighed 110 tons. The Seismosaurus, so-called because the earth shook when it walked, weighed even more than that. These creatures, some of them were 3.5 or 4 stories tall, 220,000 pounds or more of living animal. There are people who believe the behemoth here was a dinosaur, and my tendency is to agree with that because the description fits very well. God is using this massive creature to ask Job, "Look at what I've done. Can you do that?" Chief of the land-living creatures lived near the mire or the swamp, as he says down in verse 21, "He lieth under the shady trees in the covert of the reeds and fens," the miry, swampy areas. We have plesiosaurs that I believe are addressed in Job chapter 41, the marine equivalent of dinosaurs, huge creatures under the water. And some of them may still be down there today. In 1977, a Japanese fishing trawler pulled a dead plesiosaur out of the Sea of Japan. They took a picture of it before they threw it overboard because it smelled so bad in its state of decay. But they had a picture of an actual plesiosaur. We don't know what's down there under the ocean. Maybe not everything is extinct that we think is extinct. There's so much that we can use in the way of evidence on the opposite side of what we're commonly taught. But I want to just pause here because I've probably talked too long already. I'll pause and see if you have questions or comments before I go on. Chris has a microphone if anybody does have anything to say. John.
I watched a two-part video produced by a man with the church, and he identified hundreds and hundreds of ages based on Scripture. And we've all seen the charts, we have them in our Bible somewhere, of the dates through the ages. But it's just amazing that he put a lot of hard work into this, and I was just amazed. He had it pinpointed, and he said, "Now you can look at this and come to your own conclusions. Don't believe necessarily what I say, but this is what I found." And it's just,
yeah,
the Bible proves.
Yeah, there's enough precision in those early genealogies of Genesis 5 and 11 that we can show that the great flood occurred in the 1657th year after the creation. That's what the Bible says. There's no question about that. You can take it or leave it, as you were saying. But the Bible is rather precise in its dating when God chooses to be. He doesn't give us all the dates we'd like to have. We don't always have the precision that we'd like in our time of dating nanoseconds and so forth. But when God wants us to know something about time, how much time something took, when he made a prediction about how many generations or how much time was going to go by before a certain event occurred, he allows us to verify that. Very good. Appreciate that. Anybody else have a question, comment, or thought? Ed's got something.
One of the big things to me is that everything's dependent on the prior thing.
Right.
You know, we need light for plants to grow and live, and they need to be pollinated by insects and sometimes fowl and things like that, and on and on and on. We need grass for cattle to graze on. So to say you could have a billion years between the formation of Earth and whatever. And another thing, evolution just doesn't make sense.
Right.
And no matter how far you want to go back, where did that come from?
Exactly.
You know, and so the only reasonable, you know, and like Peter said, you can find a reason for your faith.
Right.
We have every reason to believe that the Bible was accurate, and even more than that, it had to be similar to that.
Right.
You know?
Absolutely right. Yes, a lot of people have trouble because we have been so inured as a culture in believing in millions and billions of years. It's hard for people to come down to the idea that man has only been here for, 100 generations or so, and that the earth is relatively young. But bear in mind, we don't need all that extra time. The only reason that extra time was put in there in the beginning was so that we can evolve the present world without God. And without God, it would have taken a long time. In fact, obviously, without God, it never could have happened in the first place. But they feel like, that's why I say time becomes the God, because you add enough extra time in there, then yeah, maybe it could have happened. Maybe a million monkeys on typewriters could produce an English dictionary if you let them just type long enough. That's the kind of odds you're talking about, and it's just impossible. This is why they've added more and more time, as we've discovered more and more complexity. We talked about the guy that wrote the book, Behe is his name, B-E-H-E, just about the cellular structure, one cell in the human body, how you can't even evolve that by chance. And how statistically, numerically, there could never be enough time to evolve it. That's just one cell. How do you get to where we are? I mean, just to the minute you admit that you exist, then there has to be some way that you got here. And the reason people rebel against this is because they don't want to be accountable to the Creator. If you can evolve all this without God, then you can live as you want. So it's a moral problem. It's an emotional issue. It's not a scientific issue. It's not an intellectual issue. The only thing that makes sense is that the Bible story is the correct story. Dinosaurs did live with men. We have all kinds of evidence of this. And we have all kinds of evidence that it doesn't take as long to produce coal, for example, as we've been taught that it does. We have found Civil War Army uniform buttons embedded in veins of solid coal. What does that tell you? That button came about in the 1860s, and yet there's coal surrounding it. Coal doesn't take nearly as long to form. Under the right circumstances, it can form very quickly. Petrification can occur very quickly. We found petrified oranges in orange groves in California where the grove hasn't been there that long. But under the right conditions, it can easily occur. Where did the dinosaurs go? There are about 25 theories, some that are possible, none of them provable, but a lot of creatures have gone extinct as the world became less hospitable to live in. The world before the flood was more hospitable. Not only was in a more pleasant climate, but I think probably we had a greater concentration of oxygen in the air before the flood. I say that because we have found amber, and by amber I mean not my daughter, but amber, that's tree sap that's dried, and there will be bubbles in there which contain air from a long time ago, and testing these bubbles, they find a higher concentration of oxygen than we have in our air now. So Adam and Eve created perfect. They may have been able to run hundreds of miles without getting tired. It wouldn't surprise me. We're not given that kind of information. They had everything they needed, and they were entirely functional, much smarter, much more capable than we are. The dinosaurs, we have had them everywhere. We still have lizards, though. How big would a lizard get in our time if it was allowed to grow? We don't know as much about the dinosaur sometimes as we think we do. That brontosaurus that I took out of the Wheaties box, you know, it really never even existed. We know that's true because one time they found a dinosaur skeleton with no head, and a couple miles away they found a head, so they put that head on the skeleton. That's where the brontosaurus came from. And then we figured out that we had the wrong head on the wrong body there. If the brontosaurus actually existed as we have thought of it traditionally through the years, it wouldn't have been, the throat hole was not a big enough opening. It wouldn't have been able to swallow enough food fast enough if it ate 24 hours a day to support that massive body. So now they have a bigger head on the brontosaurus. They call it something that starts with a D now, I think. I never know how to pronounce these words, Diplodocus or something. It's got a bigger head on the same body now because we were wrong all those years. Fred Flintstone could not have been eating brontosaurus steak because it never really existed. But it's a part of our culture, so how do you get rid of it? Ed, go ahead.
Another thing, the proofs that your evolutionists give us is like from a jawbone, they'll create a whole skeletal system.
Yeah.
And that's just fantasy.
It is.
That's like you're talking about with the brontosaurus.
Exactly. Yeah, we have created a whole humanoid creature from one tooth at times. Plus, there have been some amazing hoaxes, like the Piltdown Man, where somebody purposely buried something so somebody else could discover it. And there's a lot of desire for fame and fortune in this kind of thing, as in about anything else. So you have to sift the evidence, try to be sure that you're on solid ground in what you say. And you don't have anything to apologize about as a believer in the Bible. Here we have the most viable idea of where everything came from. Everything here fits together beautifully as it always has, and it's never changed, and it's never going to change. But it does say that we're accountable to God. And that's the reason, I believe, that people fight against it. They have said as much. Aldous Huxley, I appreciate him for this. He freely admitted that. I had reasons, he said, for embracing the philosophy of meaninglessness. It allowed me to do what I wanted to sexually and otherwise, and my friends as well. So it's not like the scientific community is approaching everything from a purely dispassionate point of view. No, there's research grants to be gained if they come up with the results that somebody likes. You don't find objectivity as much as we would like. So there's emotionality on both sides of this. There's human beings on both sides of this. One time I read the book Fraud and Deceit in the Halls of Science, and it's just appalling what you find there. Talk about waste and abuse. It's just incredible. Anybody else has something to say? We've got 2 minutes. Paul's got something.
The one thing that the scientists have never really come to an agreement on was that initial spark that created everything. You know, the latest thing I believe is this stuff, something different, was the Big Bang.
Right.
And I heard one of the brothers speaking one time, and he said they got the Big Bang right. They just got it at the wrong end.
Yeah, exactly. I like that. You know, we are still finding soft tissue, soft dinosaur tissue, which surely would not be there if the dinosaurs went extinct 62 million years ago. But we find soft tissue, soft dinosaur tissue, so that now they're talking about cloning dinosaurs. Just the other day, we found another example of this. We've been finding it all over the world. Soft tissue from dinosaurs. It can't be millions and millions and millions of years old. All right. Appreciate your participation very much. The bottom line on this is that we can legitimately believe in the divine origin of man and in a destiny for man that's been prescribed by divinity. And we're right back to the death of our brother David. We have confidence that he's in a better world now because God has given us that assurance. You got a 10-minute break. Thanks.